Welcome to our Bible study on the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. As always, I am assuming that you have read the passage, that you have your Bible open before you, and that you understand our translations may not agree. I also want to invite you to our in-person Bible study held on Wednesdays at the church in the Fellowship Hall from 5:15 until 6 p.m. All four of the Gospels have a version of the story of Jesus' anointing. Matthew chapter 26, verses 6 through 13, Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 9, and Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through 39. But the four versions are located in three different times and places. In Luke, it happens in Galilee, early in Jesus' ministry, at the home of a Pharisee named Simon. Matthew and Mark place the event after Palm Sunday, 2 days before Passover, at the home of Simon the leper. And John places the story before Palm Sunday, in Bethany, at the home of Martha and Mary. And by the way, contrary to Jesus Christ Superstar and other dramatic representations of this story, nowhere in the Bible is the woman named Mary Magdalene. Although I may make some references to the other accounts, for the purpose of our study, we will focus on John's account and not blend it with others. More than in any of the other Gospels, for John, the anointing of Jesus is more vividly a part of what we call the Passion narrative, meaning the suffering and death of Jesus and the events that led to his arrest, trial, and crucifixion. Notice he has placed this account right after Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead in chapter 11, and before Jesus washes the disciples' feet in chapter 13. And as we will see, both of those stories help us interpret our story. At chapter 12, verse 1, 6 days before the Passover, in Jewish reckoning, the day begins at evening. You may recall the creation story in Genesis chapter 1, where it says, "And there was evening, and there was morning," for each day. So this meal is happening after the Sabbath, the evening before Palm Sunday. This is a little confusing for us, because by our calendar and time, this meal is happening on Saturday evening. But in Jewish reckoning, Saturday evening is not the end of the day. It's the beginning of the next day, Sunday, and what will become known as Palm Sunday. So in a way, it's Palm Sunday Eve. Look at this. 5 words into the Bible verse, and I've invented a new holiday, and I already got you confused about days and nights. So Passover. The Gospel of John makes references to 3 different Passovers. At chapter 2, verses 13 through 22, the cleansing of the temple with the mention of Jesus' death. At chapter 6, verse 52 through 58, the feeding of the 5,000 with its message of Jesus' life-giving death. And in chapter 19, verses 31 through 37, Jesus dies as the Passover lamb. This is why we say Jesus' ministry lasted 3 years. In the Synoptic Gospels, only 1 Passover is mentioned. Jesus came to Bethany, not the girl Bethany from the movie Jumanji, but a suburb less than 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. Lazarus was there, whom Jesus raised from the dead. To make another movie reference, this one from Princess Bride, Lazarus was dead, not mostly dead. We can read about that in chapter 11. And as we see in chapter 11, verse 45, as a result of Jesus raising Lazarus, many people believed in Jesus. But as we also see in 11:47 and following, the chief priests and Pharisees call a council, and in 11:53 decide to seek Jesus' death. To make another movie reference, this one from the movie Men in Black 3, Griffin says, "Where there is death, there will always be death." Jesus calling Lazarus out of the tomb means Jesus will end up in a tomb that will result in new life for all. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are friends of Jesus, though technically not listed as disciples of Jesus. And in John chapter 11, verse 5, it says, Jesus loved them, but John doesn't say why. At verse 2, they made him a supper/dinner. Outside of this verse, the word dinner, the Greek word is depnon, is used exclusively in John to refer to Jesus' last dinner or last supper with his disciples, as we see in chapter 13, verse 2, verse 4, and chapter 21, verse 20. And, as we will see, this meal has many echoes of that meal. Martha served. This is how we know that the Sabbath has ended. Otherwise, Martha would not have been able to serve. John shares a similar perspective on the roles of Martha and Mary as Luke at chapter 10, verse 38 through 42. But it is not clear if John knew Luke's story or whether they shared various elements of the same tradition. At verse 3, Mary took a pound of costly ointment. They are at supper, with Martha serving, when Mary pours out the ointment. In Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42, Martha complains to Jesus about Mary not helping. But in our passage, we are not told if Martha knew or approved what Mary was doing. At the very least, she does not object. Only in John's version is the woman given a name, Mary. A pound, a Roman pound, was 12 ounces, a very large amount, and very expensive. It was likely spikenard, a sharp scent, halfway between mint and ginseng. Poured it on Jesus' feet. In Matthew and Mark, an unnamed woman anoints Jesus' head, which is what you did for kings and prophets. John's version has some similarities to Luke's, but in Luke, the woman is a notorious sinner who anoints Jesus' feet and dries them with her hair, and that message is about hospitality and forgiveness, not about death and burial. Mary's act is scandalous. First, she loosened her hair in a room full of men, which an honorable woman never does. Then she touches him, a single woman rubbing a single man's feet, also not done, not even among friends. And then she wipes the perfume off with her hair, which is totally inexplicable, a bizarre end to a bizarre act. But nobody says anything, except, as we will see, a Judas, who perhaps sees this as a scandalous waste of money. And the house was filled with the fragrance. Not only would a pound of perfume overwhelm the house, it may have an additional significance, pointing to Martha at chapter 11, verse 39, when she attempts to stop Jesus at Lazarus' tomb because of the stench that would come out of the tomb. Through Mary's act, the stench of death that once lingered over this household has been replaced by the fragrance of love and devotion. At chapter 12, verses 4 through 6, we meet Judas. The role of Judas in the anointing story is in contrast to the role of Mary. Judas does not respond to Jesus' impending death with an act of love, but with self-centered disdain. 300 denarii, 300 days' wages for a day laborer, pretty close to a year's worth of wages, like a year's worth of our income in a savings account, literally in a jar. He was a thief. The mystery of why one of Jesus' closest disciples betrayed him puzzled early Christianity. Only the Gospel of John pictures Judas as a treasurer for the group who stole money from the common fund. Jesus does not have the synoptic story that Judas took money from the high priest as payment for betraying Jesus. But in this story, John does paint Judas as being greedy, that is, a thief. The fact that Judas does not care for the poor implies that true disciples do. In addition, the label of thief, the Greek word is kleptis, you can hear kleptomaniac in that, is the same word used to describe the one who threatens the flock in chapter 10, verse 1, verse 8, and verse 10. The expression, "not that he cared for the poor," echoes the description of the hired's hand lack of care for the sheep in chapter 10, verse 13. The use of these words suggests that when Judas betrays Jesus, he also betrays the sheep. At chapter 12, verse 7, "let her keep it." Some translations add words such as, "she has bought it," but they are not in the Greek manuscript. Some have suggested or asked how she could keep it if she had already poured it out. And they answer by saying John never says that she broke the jar open, as opposed to Mark chapter 14, verse 3, but that she opened the jar. She didn't use the whole amount. In my opinion, such an explanation takes away from the extravagance of Mary's act, love, and devotion. Verse 8, "the poor you will always have with you." Jesus' words in verse 8 are identical to Matthew chapter 26, verse 11, and compare and contrast with Mark chapter 14, verse 7. But they are absent from some manuscripts, and they may have been added to harmonize with Matthew's account. It alludes to the commandment to care for the poor in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 11, and it clearly rebuffs the protest about money and waste. But it also reminds the disciples of the limited time of Jesus' presence with them and the urgency to respond to Jesus while he is still here. Mary has recognized this and responded to it. Conclusion. In chapter 13, Jesus will wash his disciples' feet as an expression of his love for them, and he will also ask them to repeat this act of service for one another. What Jesus will do for his disciples and will ask them to do for one another, Mary has already done for him. In Mary, we see a picture of the fullness of the life of discipleship. Thank you very much for listening. Take care, and God bless.